We begin our review again. Chapter 1, Jesus ascended into heaven and Matthias is chosen. Chapter 2, the first gospel sermon was preached. 3,000 believed, were baptized, and the church of Jerusalem, of course, began. And they continued in the apostles' doctrine, spiritual fellowship with each other, and sharing their temporal things as each had need. Chapter 3, Peter and John healed a lame man at the Gate Beautiful at the temple. As they were entering the temple and preached the gospel to those who had gathered there, preaching the death, the burial, and the resurrection of our Lord. And then in chapter 4, many who heard Peter preach that lesson believed, and the number of men who became Christians, about how much? About 5,000 at that period of time. But the priest, the captain of the temple, the Sadducees were upset and arrested Peter and John because they were teaching the resurrection, which the Sadducees did not believe in. They were released with a warning to stop preaching. The church continued to grow, and those who had property sold their land, gave the proceeds to the distribution of those who had need. Barnabas, being one of those specifically mentioned as having a piece of property, selling that property and giving all to the Lord. Chapter 5, we have the sin of Ananias and his wife Sapphira, taken by the Lord because of their greed and the fact that they wanted the reputation as having given all to the Lord, but they were greedy and wanted to keep back part of the price. At the end of the chapter, all the apostles are arrested, miraculously released from prison by an angel, called before the council, beaten and released with a warning again to stop preaching the gospel. Chapter 6, of course, we know there was a dispute that arose over the distribution to the Grecian widows. So 7 men were chosen to oversee that work, one of those being Stephen, another being Philip. And the apostles laid their hands on them. And Stephen, one of the 7, disputed with the Grecian Jews who made charges against him, brought him before the council, accusing him of blasphemy. And in chapter 7, before the council, making his defense, they ran upon him, stoned him to death, and Saul, a young man, had part in that death. In chapter 8, persecution became so bad, Saul having led that persecution, that the Christians in Jerusalem were scattered. Only the apostles remained, and Philip went down to the city of Samaria preaching the gospel. So we have the conversion of the Samaritans, and we also have the conversion of the... Chapter 9, the Lord appeared to Saul as he was on his way to where? Damascus. And through that, of course, Saul being converted and becoming a strong supporter of the gospel, and most of the book of Acts, of course, centering around his journeys. Chapter 10, Peter preached the gospel to a Roman Gentile, Cornelius, in Caesarea, who was baptized along with his household, his family, his relatives who had gathered together to hear Peter. In chapter 11, Peter has to make a defense of his association with a Gentile, in which he responds that he was sent by the Lord to preach the gospel to the family of Gentiles, and of course the Jews, the apostles, saying then the Lord has granted salvation also to the Gentiles. Chapter 12, James is killed by Herod. Peter is arrested and released by an angel, and Herod, not willing to keep the people from proclaiming him a god, dies a terrible death, eaten of what? Of worms, struck by the angel of God. Chapter 13, the first missionary journey begins as Paul and Barnabas leave Antioch and travel up to Lystra and Derbe, Iconium, Antioch of Pisidia, preaching the gospel. Amid adversity and persecution by the unbelieving Jews, which continued throughout their journeys. Chapter 14, Paul is stoned at Lystra. He turns to Antioch of Syria, reporting the work that had been accomplished. Chapter 15, of course, the meeting in Jerusalem to discuss the issue of circumcision that was brought on by the Judaizing teachers. Chapter 16, the second missionary journey as Paul returns through the areas of Syria and Cilicia, traveling up to Lystra and Derbe again. At Lystra, of course, recruiting Timothy to go to the work with them. Then at Philippi, where he is imprisoned, and of course the conversion of Lydia, the conversion of the Philippian jailer. And then chapter 17, he in Thessalonica, the persecution that he endured there, going down to Athens, to Mars Hill, and in 18 in Corinth for a year and a half, where he worked with Aquila and Priscilla, appeared before Gallio, and then returning through Ephesus back to Antioch of Syria for the last time, reporting again on the work of the second journey. And chapter content that all that does it. Well, I get it now. Anyway, I've never seen that. If anyone has a copy of that, we have a couple more classes. If they could, that would definitely be more interesting to them. Easier, as I said, if anybody has a copy of that, could bring it. We can copies and distribute. I wasn't aware that that exists. Okay. That's right. And as we teach our classes, we have to gear our class and how we teach around the age of our children, the older children, or the teenage class, or junior high, or whatever. We have to gear that class. You know, for the younger children, teaching Thessalonians, it's going to be rather difficult. So, you know, you have to amend your schedule to however. For the older children, Thessalonians is something they definitely can understand and something they need. I think the high school class now is trying to condense some of their stuff and deal more time with epistles, and that's something they definitely need. And there are different ways you could teach Thessalonians. The way that we're going to study it in here might not be the way you want to teach the children if you elect to teach a summary of it. Bob's book puts it more in a story form, which would probably be the best way to teach children. In here, as we prepare, we're going to do more of a summary and then go back and talk about some of the main points and make some application to it as we have time. So there are different ways to teach, and that's the challenge. It's a way that the children stay interested, that they love to learn, but yet they are learning what the Lord would have them to. Any other questions before we leave that and go on? Okay, we began this morning in 1 Thessalonians. We will try to do a summary study of the 1 Thessalonian letter in two classes, last class being next Sunday, 2 Thessalonians. When Paul left Athens, he traveled to Corinth. You remember he was in Athens, which was on the coast, because why? Why was he in Athens? Do you remember? He'd been in Thessalonica, and the Jews, the unbelieving Jews there, stirred up a mob of people. And because of stirring up that mob of people, the Christians in Thessalonica by night sent him and Silas down to Berea, you remember? And in Berea, what was the attitude of the Jews in Berea versus the ones in Thessalonica? Yeah, their heart was open. They were more noble than those in Thessalonica in the fact that they searched the Scriptures daily to find out if the things that Paul and Silas were teaching were true. But then again, the Jews in Thessalonica, who did not believe and had stirred up trouble, came down to Berea doing the same thing. So, the brethren in Berea took Paul and took him down to Athens, to the coast, where he was far enough away from the Thessalonian Jews that they weren't going to cause a problem. So, when Paul got down to Athens, of course, he saw the city wholly given over to what? To idolatry. And he was not able to do very much work there because of their attitude. There were a few. But then he makes his way over to Corinth. And in Corinth, he had also some opposition. But he stayed there for a year and a half, Todd. And during that time, of course, not knowing the fate of the Thessalonian Christians, he sent Timothy back to find out how they were doing. And during the year and a half that he spent at Corinth, he wrote the two letters to the Thessalonian Christians. And so that's where we began this morning. During his second missionary journey, the church, of course, as we said, began among controversy, persecution, and contention. Paul was only there a short time before he had to leave. And even though he was not present in body, he was still present in heart. He was concerned about their welfare. He was concerned about the state of their faithfulness, and that's why he sent Timothy back to see how they were doing. And Timothy's report showed that they were under persecution. They're persecuting them as well as they had Paul and Silas, but that they were faithful and they were strong and they had been an influence on the area around them. So therefore, Paul wrote this letter of encouragement to them. Time was around AD 51, AD 52. So approximately 20 years had passed since had ascended and the church had been established in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. And we don't know how old Paul was at his conversion, but we can say since that time had passed that he was no longer a younger man, but he was still busy doing the Lord's work. And of course, the second letter of Thessalonians followed closely after the first to clear up some questions and some discerning the first. So kind of a background as we start. We'll summarize it and then go back and talk about each section a little bit as we go along. I encourage you, as you think, have thoughts and comments to hear those, because that just makes our class better. Chapter 1, 10 verses. Paul opens the letter, of course, with salutations from he, Silas, and Timothy. As Luke is not mentioned, we can safely say that he wasn't with Paul in Corinth, as we pointed out before. When they came back to Troas, he traveled from Philippi down to meet them. So in all probability, Luke had stayed there. They sent their greetings to those who are in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, "We are thankful to God constantly for you, mentioning you in our prayers, bearing in mind your work of faith, your labor of love, and your steadfastness of hope in Christ Jesus and in God, knowing He's chosen you, because our gospel did not come to you in simple words of men, but with power of the Holy Spirit and with deep conviction. You know how we lived among you. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. In spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the gospel message with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all Christians in Macedonia and Achaia. And the message of the Lord has sounded out from you not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith is known everywhere. We don't have to say anything about you anywhere we go, because everyone knows of your faith and how you turn from serving idols to serve the living God and to wait for His Son from heaven, who He raised from the dead, Jesus, who will deliver to come." So Paul was thankful to God for them. He mentioned them constantly in his prayers, remembering their work of faith, their labor of love, and their steadfastness, or the King James says their patience of hope in God, in Christ, in the sight of God. So it's a work of faith, a labor of love, a steadfastness of hope. So it wasn't just a belief where they believed and didn't have to do anything else. They were working, they were laboring, they were working on steadfastness of their faith to do the things that God would have them to do. So it was a working faith. And Paul talks about the fact that they were God's elect. Now, what does that mean? They were elected by God. They were God's elect. Does that mean that God had elected them to salvation in some way, predestinating them to salvation of life? No, certainly not. They were God's elect. God had elected them, and Paul goes on to tell how they had been elected, because they were receptive to what? They were receptive to the gospel. They were receptive to the gospel call. And that's how God had elected them. Because of their reception, Paul preached to them the gospel, not in the words of men, he says, but in the words of what? Words of the Holy Spirit. These were the words of God. These were not just words of men. And they received the word in affliction, which kind of talks about the fact that they were persecuted. And Paul talks about that more later on in the letter. But even though they were persecuted, it says they received the word with joy. Joy, it's a joyous occasion. One becomes a church when one obeys. So they received the word as it was the word of God, as he says later on. They received it with joy. And Paul says that they were examples. Paul and Silas and his company were examples to them of how they were to live. And through seeing their example, helped in their obedience to the gospel. But Paul also says the Thessalonians were examples. They were examples to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. Achaia, of course, being Greece. That's the name that the Romans had given to Greece was Achaia. They were examples to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. So this congregation became an example. They became a beacon of light to all the world around them, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but Paul says everywhere. Everywhere we go, there's no need of us talking about you because everybody knows. Your reputation is known far and wide, even beyond the borders of Macedonia and Achaia, because they were an example. They were an example of the faith. They were an example of the work and the fact that they had turned from idols to serve the living God. They were involved in what the work of the church is. They were involved in edification. As Timothy went back and he preached to them more fully the Word of God to establish them in the faith, and they were instrumental, it says, from them sounded out the Word to all the area around. So they were involved in doing the work of the Lord. They were strong. They were doing the things that they could. And they had been pagan worshipers of idols. And being pagan worshipers of idols, what kind of morals would they have had? Not very good. But they had turned from those idols. They had turned to serve the true and living God, being delivered from sin, waiting on the coming of the Lord, who would come with power and with His Holy Ones. That became a misunderstanding that Paul had to deal with in the second letter. Comments on anything in the first chapter, quite this morning. These things are full of things that we could talk about. And we think about the faith. We think about how they were converted, how they changed. They obeyed from the heart. It wasn't just outward that they were busy doing the Lord's work. Even though they didn't have much time with Paul and Silas, they were busy doing the Lord's work. Timothy, back, he helped them, he strengthened them, he gave them direction. They were doing the things that they could. And Paul tells them that later on. We told you that you'd be a pretty good point. If you remember, there were a lot there, Jews, women who obeyed the gospel. But then there were those unbelieving Jews who were always stirring up trouble and strife and persecution. And of course, they were the ones who were persecuting. That's a very, very good thing else. And those who were by birth didn't want to accept those who problem came in. Anything else? Okay, as we begin chapter 2. First 8 verses gives us kind of a glimpse into Paul and his work and the work of a gospel preacher at all times. He says, "Brethren, you know our coming to you is not in vain. After we suffered persecution at Philippi, we still had the boldness to God to preach the gospel to you amid much opposition." He said, "We didn't preach error. We did not preach from impure motives, nor did we try to deceive you. On the contrary, we spoke as men entrusted by God with the gospel from pure heart. We're not trying to please men, but God who tests our hearts. We never used flattery. We did not use the gospel to cover up covetousness. God is our witness on that. Nor did we seek the glory of men, neither of you or of others. Even though as apostles we had the right to make demands, but we were gentle among you as a mother is toward her children. So, having this affection for you, we were happy to not only impart the gospel to you, so dear to us that we were willing to give our lives for you also." So he talks about the fact that Paul and Silas had been entrusted with the gospel. If you remember, we've made several references to the fact that Jesus gave the command back in Matthew 28, to go and preach the gospel. That command was to who? The apostles. Paul was an apostle. So he had been given the command to go preach the gospel. Jesus had told him that he was to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. So he was entrusted with that gospel. He had the charge to preach it. And he knew that it was serious business. No matter what happened to him personally, no matter what got in the way, he never was deterred from the command, from the thing that God had given him to do, and that was to preach the gospel. So that command apply to us today? Certainly it does. We've been entrusted with the gospel as well, and you know, preaching and teaching the gospel is just as serious as it was then. We'll answer to God how we've handled it, how we've lived it. We'll answer to God how we've taught it. James, the 3rd chapter, verse 1 talks about that. He makes reference to the fact that they'd been treated badly at Philippi. They were beaten. They were imprisoned, put in the stocks. But God, of course, through an earthquake, released them from prison. And as a result of that, what happened? Geller was converted along with his family. And he says, regardless of past afflictions, they were bold to speak the gospel. There were contentions because of their efforts. Just as there are tensions today when people preach the gospel, because the gospel causes controversy. Controversy because some people don't want what? They don't want the truth. They don't want their sins exposed. They don't want to be taught those things. But Paul says our efforts were not in vain. What we taught bore fruit because of their open hearts and their willingness to do the Lord's will. We didn't use words of flattery. When people use, and of course Proverbs talks about the flattering lips, the flattering tongue. When people use flattery, they're usually up to something. Some people are pretty good at it. You know, they can disarm you with their charm and their words and the things they have to say. But when people are using flattery, they're either trying to pull something over on you or they want something. Paul said, we didn't use words of flattery. We were free from ulterior motives. We didn't have any hidden agenda behind what we had to say. They were there for one reason. That reason was what? Salvation of the men's souls. We didn't have any hidden agendas. They did not use their position for selfish reasons. They weren't covetousness. They didn't use that as a cloak of covetousness, he says. They did not do it for personal gain. He said, we worked with our own hands to provide a living so that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Even though Paul argues in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 that they had the right for support. He said, we worked. We did not use this as a cloak of covetousness. And we didn't preach for the glory of men, neither of the Thessalonians or of anybody else, because they weren't pleased with concerned with pleasing men, but pleasing God. And, you know, there are people today who want to be men pleasers. Chapter 4 talks about the fact that there would be those who would arise who would not want the truth, but turn their ears to fables, having itching ears. And there are people who want to appeal to that crowd, who want to please men instead of pleasing God. But if we seek to please men, what are we not going to do? We're not going to preach the truth. We're not going to teach the truth as it should be. And Paul says we didn't teach for the glory of men. We didn't seek the glory of men. And as we teach and preach today, we're not to teach and preach the glory of men, but the glory of God, because it's God that we're going to answer to. It says in verse 7 that they were gentle. As a mother to their child, so was Paul to them. And of course, this shows the kind of love that Paul had for their souls. And we as Christians are to be gentle, patient, we're to be long-suffering, we're to be forbearing. But even though they were gentle, he says that they weren't compromising. They didn't compromise with sin. Just as today, we don't compromise the gospel. We can be gentle, we can be loving, but we confront sin, we contend for the gospel, we're not compromising, we don't stand for error, but that's tempered with a love for the souls of men, for the souls that we're trying to teach, that we're trying to talk to, but they did not compromise. And he says, because of their love for the souls of men, they were willing to give their own souls. We can look at that a couple of different ways. They gave themselves totally to the work of the Lord. They gave themselves heart and soul, you might say. They were totally involved in the work they were doing. These people meant something to them. It wasn't just a job. They loved the souls of men. They knew the impact of what they were doing, and they were doing it from the heart. The second thing is they were willing to give their lives for the people. And we know as we study Paul and his works, both those are true. He was willing to give his life for them if that's what it took. But he also gave himself totally to the work. He gave himself heart and soul because he cared for them and he loved their souls and he was doing it from the heart. And that's an example to us of how we're to be today in our lives. To love the truth, to love souls, to teach, to spread the gospel. And sometimes maybe we're too content and make excuses and let other things get in the way. And what we need to do is ask ourselves, do we love the Lord enough to do these things? Do we love the brethren enough to give our lives for? If so, we're going to be involved in their spiritual welfare. We're involved in their physical welfare. And I see Christians in this congregation involved in those kind of things. Testament to the lives that they live. So are we all striving to be that kind of? That's what we can get out of it. The Lord requires it of us. Talking. Comments? Questions? Okay, we'll continue with verse 9 through 13. Paul says, "Brethren, you know how hard we worked when we were with you because we didn't want to be a burden while we preached the gospel to you. And you and God are witnesses of how upright and how blameless we behaved when we were with you. And just as you know how we exhorted and encouraged and implored each of you as a father does his own children, so that you walk in a manner worthy of God who called you into his own kingdom and glory. And this is why we constantly thank God, because you didn't receive our word as coming from man, but what it truly is, the word of God, which also performs its work in those who believe." Paul and Silas lived holy, justly, and unblameable lives before the Thessalonians. They practiced what they preached. What they saw is what they were. They weren't hypocrites. They didn't seek to deceive. They lived holy lives. They lived justly before men. These, as I said, had been pagan worshipers. So pagan worshipers, they didn't have high morals. They were involved in a lot of things. And Paul deals with that in a later chapter of fornication and those kind of things which they were involved in. Paul and Silas come in and they live holy, righteous lives before them, as an example to them of how they ought to live. And he says, "We were unblameable. Our lives were above reproach. And you're witnesses of this. You know how we lived among you." And he said, "We exhorted you as a father does his children." Now, previously, he said, "We were gentle among you as a mother does her child." But at the same time, he exhorted them as a father. Now, the love of a mother and the love of a father are a little different. So, he was gentle. He treated them as a mother does her child. But at the same time, he exhorted them as a father does to get them to do the things that they knew that they needed to do. So, you know, they comfort them. They charge the people to do what's right. You know, we have to be gentle like a mother, but we also have to exhort like a father. I guess you can say that, you know, you can't be positive all the time. You've got to have some negative in there. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, or chapter 2 again, talks about that. But they exhorted them so that they would be worthy before God, that they would be faithful, that they would grow in strength and determination and be worthy, although we can never be worthy of God's affections. It's only through Christ's sacrifice that we can do that. But he says the Thessalonians received the words of Paul as the word of God and not of men. Their attitude was one of belief, and that's what we ought to have today. But when we go out today, what's people's general attitude toward the world? And not only out in the world, but a lot of people in the religious world. You know, the Word of God, it's just kind of indifferent. They don't understand the principles of how to interpret the Bible. They don't understand or even care sometimes. So the result of that is that we've got all kinds of error. We've got all kinds of attitudes toward sin. And we and our children have to deal with those things. And that's something we need to prepare our children for. When we listen to the words of men, what's going to be the result? Yeah, that's a good way to put it. That's a very good way to put it. Yeah, that's very good. That's very good. Because when people look at things, they don't look at it the same way. And one thing's one way, one thing's another way, and when you listen to them, you come up with all kinds of things. And you say, any other comments? Okay, got a minute or two. We'll go on with chapter 2, verse 14 through 16. Paul talks about the fact that they had endured the same suffering from their fellow countrymen as the churches in Judea did from the Jews. Of course, the Jews had killed the prophets. They killed Jesus. They persecuted the apostles. They sought to stop the spread of the gospel to the Gentiles. And he says, in so doing, that they would suffer the wrath of God to come. So this gives us a picture into the degree of persecution that the Thessalonians had to suffer, because these Jews were doing the same thing to them that the Jews in Jerusalem and Judea had done toward the apostles. So there was definitely persecution that was going on. Verse 17, we've been away from you for only a short time, but we're still present with you in heart. We have a great desire to see you again. We wanted to come to you several times, but we're hindered from doing so by Satan. Because he says, what is our joy or our crown of rejoicing but to see you in the presence of the Lord Jesus is coming again, because you are our glory and joy. Of course, we know they'd been forced to leave. They'd been only there a short time. But he says, Satan hindered us from returning to Thessalonica. Now, how did he hinder them? Because the unbelieving Jews, what did they keep doing? They kept following and stirring up trouble, so they kept having to leave and go further and further away. And they hadn't had opportunity to return. So Satan was responsible for the persecution, for the trouble, of course. And, of course, Satan involved today? Definitely so. He's not at rest. And he's seeking to hinder us as well as a congregation of God's people. And as individuals, he's at work. He's doing whatever he can to accomplish it. And if he can't do it any other way, then he's going to make it as difficult for us as he can. So, you know, we don't maybe talk about Satan enough, but he's out there and he's hindering us, and he's trying his best to get us to hear us from our goal, which is heaven. Comments from anybody? Yeah. They just couldn't see. They were blinded. They couldn't. Okay, we'll stop there. We'll finish up 1 Thessalonians Wednesday night. Thank you for your comments and your attention.